This evening we come to the fourth of the series. We have thought of the Trinity of God the Father, the Son of God, and now this evening we are to think of the Holy Spirit of God. For our reading, we will turn to John's Gospel, chapter 16. As on previous weeks, we shall find that half an hour is all too short to discuss so very considerable a subject, so that I shall have to be brief and make reference. This evening we come to the fourth of the series. We have thought of the Trinity of God the Father, the Son of God, and now this evening we are to think of the Holy Spirit of God. For our reading, we will turn to John's Gospel, chapter 16. As on previous weeks, we shall find that half an hour is all too short to discuss so very considerable a subject, so that I shall have to be brief and make references to scriptures without being able to stop to turn to them all. But I trust that this will give us some indication at least of the wonderful person of the Holy Spirit and his work. Let us read from John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Last week we thought together of the person and the work of the Son of God. This evening we will think of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. First of all, the person of the Spirit of God. Notice first of all, please, that he is a person. There are many who have suggested that the Spirit of God is only an influence, that he is just some sort of influence that works on people's minds and hearts. The scriptures leave us in no doubt at all that the Spirit of God is a person. We see this in a number of ways. First of all, because he engages in personal activities. Things are said about the Holy Spirit of God which can only be said about a person. For example, we read that he speaks. Speech is something which belongs to persons. It is people who speak. He calls. He sends. He strives. He guides. He may be grieved. He may be resisted. He may be quenched. He testifies. He teaches. He reproves. He glorifies. He gives gifts to the church. He helps. He intercedes. He witnesses. He knows. He loves. He hears. A whole host of activities that belong to persons. These are the sort of things that people do. This is what is described of the Holy Spirit of God. An influence cannot hear or speak or guide or be grieved. These are qualities that belong to a person. Secondly, he has personal titles. He is described, for example, as the Comforter or the Counselor. In fact, it's very significant what the Lord said. The Lord Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter." Now, there are two Greek words for another. One means another of a different sort. The other means another of the same sort. For example, supposing I go into a shop and I order a suit, and they show me a suit and I don't like it very much. Seems to me it's a rather modern sort of suit. I don't think it would suit me. And I say to the man, "Have you got another?" What I mean is, have you got another of a different kind? Something that would be perhaps a little bit more suitable for my age bracket. But then supposing he brings one out and I think, well, this is excellent. I think I could do with two of these. And I say to him, "I like this suit. Have you got another?" Meaning this time, have you got another of the same sort? When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will send another Comforter," the word he used was another of the same sort. Was the Lord Jesus Christ a person? Most certainly he was. As he moved and walked amongst men, he most certainly was a person. He is a person today. And so the Holy Spirit, whom he sent, another Comforter, another of the same sort, is also a person. Thirdly, we see that he is a person because he is linked with the Father, who is a person, and the Son, who is a person. For example, we are to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Or the blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So that in both cases, the Father who is a person and the Son who is a person is linked, are linked with the Holy Spirit, who therefore must also be a person. In some places in our Bible, you find the pronoun it in reference to the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, the word for spirit is a neuter word, and therefore in Greek, according to Greek grammar, it would be quite proper, where you have to use a pronoun, to use the pronoun it. This would be grammatical. However, it would be quite wrong to translate it that way into English. The remarkable thing is that in some places, even the very Greek Testament has violated strict grammar and used the pronoun he. For example, in the passage we read in John 16 and verse 14, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." In violence of strict grammar, he is used here, bringing out the fact that he is, in fact, a person. Not only is the Holy Spirit a person, but secondly, he is a divine person. He is God. Let us be careful in speaking of the Holy Spirit that we call the Holy Spirit he and not it. And secondly, let us notice, the Holy Spirit is God. Now again, there are a number of reasons why we can see this. First of all, because he's brought equal with the Father and with the Son. In the two references I've already given to you, in the baptismal formula in Matthew 28, in the benediction in 2 Corinthians 13, the Holy Spirit is linked with the Father and with the Son. In the Old Testament, he is linked with Jehovah. For example, in Isaiah 61, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath appointed me to preach good tidings. From Luke's gospel, we discover that the me there is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in this verse in Isaiah, we actually have the Trinity, the Spirit of Jehovah, Jehovah the Father, and the Son who was sent. The Spirit of God is linked with Jehovah. Even more remarkably, in some verses in the Old Testament, where Jehovah is speaking, in the New Testament we read, the Holy Spirit is speaking. So that the Holy Spirit is equated with Jehovah. For example, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was got a vision of the glory of the Lord, and the Lord sent him. And we read in Isaiah 6, I heard the voice of the Lord, of Jehovah, saying. When Paul quotes those words in Acts chapter 28, Paul says, well spake the Holy Ghost. So that what was said by Jehovah in Isaiah 6, in Acts chapter 28, is said to be said by the Holy Spirit. Or again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks about an occasion in the Old Testament when Moses caught a vision of God, and because his face shone, he put a veil over his face. He ends by saying, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When you compare this carefully with Exodus 34, where the incident is recorded, and see how Moses took off the veil when he went into the presence of the Lord, and that's exactly what Paul says, nevertheless, when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And Jehovah in Exodus 34 becomes the Spirit of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we know that the Holy Spirit of God is God. Then thirdly, and this is very important, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to some in his day, and he said some very solemn words. He said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. In the context in which this phrase comes, you discover that people were talking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was the work that he did through the Holy Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God came upon him at his baptism. And the work he did through the Holy Spirit. And people were saying, he's possessed by an evil spirit. The Lord said to them, you should be very careful what you're saying, because blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. In another place it adds, because they had said that he was casting out demons in the power of a demon. I think we need to take heed from these words. I think there may be a danger even in the day in which we live, of possibly sometimes the work of God's Holy Spirit being ascribed to other spirits, just as the opposite may sometimes be true as well. He is God. Blasphemy against him is a very serious thing. Then fourthly, again, he is God because he has the attributes that God has. We saw last week that this was true of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God has the same characteristics that the Father has. So has the Holy Spirit. God is omnipresent. That is, there is no place that is outside the influence of God. The same is true of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139, David says, whither shall I flee from thy spirit. In its context, what he is saying is, there is nowhere where I can go where I'm outside the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Then, God is omnipotent. So is the Holy Spirit of God. You remember how the angel came to Mary and told Mary that she would have a child, and Mary said, how can that be since I know not a man? And you remember the angel said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High overshadow you. He is omnipotent. And then again, God knows all things. God is omniscient. And so is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God knows all things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So that, like God, he is omnipresent, he is omniscient, he is omnipotent. He has the very characteristics of God. Let us not overlook the fact that he is the Holy Spirit. He is holy, and holiness belongs to God. It has been said that holiness is not just an attribute of God, but the whole of the glorious sum of all that God is in all his loveliness. The Holy Spirit constantly is described to us as the Holy Spirit. He has the holiness that belongs to God. And then again, he is Spirit. And in John chapter 4 we read, God is Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is Spirit. He is God. He is a person. Secondly, he is a divine person, equal with the Father and the Son. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is sometimes described as the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, just as sometimes Jehovah in the Old Testament is referred to the Son of God in the New Testament. There is that sin that has no pardon, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because he is God. He has the attributes of God. And then fifthly, he is equated with God. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, we read concerning Christians that their bodies are the temple of God. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, ye are the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So that because we are the temple of God, God's Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. So that the Spirit of God is equal to God. The temple of God is the temple in which God dwells, in which the Spirit of God is dwelling. Or again, in Acts chapter 5, you remember the story, the sad story of Ananias and Sapphira. How they sold a piece of land, and they kept back part of the price, and they pretended that they were giving all the money to the apostles. Now, they didn't need to do it. They could have kept the land. They could have kept the price when they sold the land, but they decided that they would join in the common pool. But they tried to deceive the church. They tried to make out that they were giving all when actually they were only giving part. And Peter said some remarkable words. He said, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So that in these two verses, the Holy Spirit is described as God. In lying to the Holy Spirit, they are lying to God, the person of the Spirit of God. Now, secondly, let us think a bit about the work of the Spirit of God. Now, of course, this is a very big subject. I think last year I took something like 4 Wednesday evenings, speaking for about 3/4 of an hour each time, speaking only on the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and then we really only just touched on the surface of it. It's a very big subject, and of course it's not possible to cover the subject properly in the limited time available. But very briefly, looking at some of the outstanding features of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. When we go back to the beginning, we discover that the Spirit of God was active in creation. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, the Spirit moved upon the waters. The work of the Spirit of God. The psalmist refers to the work of the Spirit in connection with creation. You notice, by the way, the creation is the work of God, the Father. It is the work of the Son of God, by whom all things were made, and without whom was nothing made that was made. Thirdly, it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, you find quite often that work that is attributed to one person of the Trinity is also attributed to the other. And here is an example of it. The work of creation was not only the work of the Father, not only the work of the Son, but also the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Then secondly, his work, particularly in the Old Testament, you see the endowment of the Spirit for service. For example, God said to Moses, I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, the 70 elders who were to help him. They were going to be endowed with the Holy Spirit so that they would be used of God. When you come into the book of Judges, you find this again and again. For example, we read, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. As a matter of fact, what it really means is the Spirit of God possessed himself of Gideon, clothed himself upon Gideon. He came upon Gideon, and he endowed Gideon for the work of God. Now, this doesn't apply only in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament, too. When the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, just before he began his public ministry, the Spirit of the Lord like a dove came and rested upon him. As he began his ministry, he stood up and repeated the verse that I have already quoted this evening. The Spirit of the Lord of Jehovah is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, and so on. Endowment of the Spirit of God for service. Then before the Lord left his disciples, he told them to tarry in Jerusalem. And he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. The endowment of the Spirit of God for the service that God had for them. The third work of the Holy Spirit of God is in connection with the Scriptures, with the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word really means they were carried along like ships before a wind. And as a matter of fact, the metaphor is not out of place, because the word pneuma, from which we get pneumatic and pneumonia and similar words, the word pneuma can be translated as breath, and it can be translated as wind. You remember how the Lord in John 3 said the wind blows where it listeth. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but you see the influence of the wind. Now, the wind and the breath and spirit, in fact, they're the same word in Greek. And when Peter speaks, he speaks of the Holy Spirit of God, and he was acting as a wind carrying the ship before it, so the Holy Spirit took hold of holy men and moved them.
They wrote the very words of Scripture. How they did this, we do not understand.
How it was that the Spirit of God moved upon people, we can't grasp it. How it was that they retained their personality and yet were directed of the Spirit of God is beyond our grasp. But the fact of the matter is, the Spirit of God was inspiring the writing of the Word of God. These Old Testament Scriptures were inspired of God's Holy Spirit, who not only directed them in the words, in the choice of words, but also kept them back from error and from adding to Scripture their own thoughts, erroneous thoughts, or the mistaken ideas of the day in which they lived. Paul, as we've seen already, as he quotes in Acts chapter 28, says, "Well spake the Holy Ghost." Any other references to, references made to the fact that it was the Spirit of God who was speaking as these Old Testament writers were writing down the words of Scripture. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, before he left his disciples, promised them that when the Spirit was come, he would bring all things to their remembrance, and he would teach them all things. And this indeed happened. And the Spirit of God directed the New Testament writers into the writing of the New Testament books. There isn't time tonight to deal with the subject of the inspiration of Scriptures, a very important subject, a very wonderful subject, but this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Not only did he inspire the writing of Scriptures, but he has been conserving the Scriptures, preserving them down through the centuries, so that despite all the attacks that have been made upon the Word, God's Word has remained. Antiochus Epiphanes, in the second century before Christ, ordered the destruction of all copies of the Scriptures. But all copies were not destroyed. The Word of God was preserved. Down through the years, efforts have been made to destroy the Word of God. But the Word of God remains. And whether it be in the medieval church, when men followed the traditions of men, and the Word of God was not read, when the Word of God was forgotten, or whether it be in the days of modernism, when attacks are made upon Holy Writ, the Word of God stands and remains preserved by the Holy Spirit of God. And then again, it is the Holy Spirit who interprets the Word. You know, when you want to know what anybody means, the best thing to do is to ask them themselves. If somebody writes a letter to you and you don't quite understand what they're getting at, well, you phone them up or you write back to them and say, "I don't quite understand what you're driving at. Will you please explain a bit more carefully?" May I say it reverently, that we may do this with the Holy Spirit of God. When we come to Scripture and we say, "This is difficult to understand. I don't quite see what it means," we may ask that the Holy Spirit will direct us, because he is the interpreter of Scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit." He says, the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit, because they are spiritually discerned. It is the work of the Spirit of God to interpret to us the Word of God. Then fourthly, we see the work of the Spirit of God in connection with the incarnation, that is, the coming to earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We quoted already from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High overshadow you." It was in the power of the Holy Spirit of God that Mary brought forth her firstborn son, the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was by the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, as you look through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his whole life was associated with the work of the Holy Spirit. his birth, then at his baptism you have the coming of the Holy Spirit as a dove and his equipment for service, and then through his ministry done in the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit driving him into the wilderness to be tempted. Yes, and even in his death, it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, because the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 that Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. His resurrection, too, was the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18, he was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It was the work of the Holy Spirit of God to quicken again, to bring to life the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is also concerned with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. Because in the very last chapter of the Bible, we read the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit of God in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we see the work of the Holy Spirit in connection with us. And this is a subject that concerns us very much. The work of God's Holy Spirit upon people today. His first work is the work that we have read about in John chapter 16. The work of convicting men. When he is come, he will reprove or convince or convict the world of sin, of judgment, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, I've heard lots of preachers say he'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. But that's not what it says. It says of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. As a matter of fact, it's a judgment that is past. Because the Lord goes on and explains, the Spirit of God will convict men of sin because they don't believe in me. He will convict them of righteousness because I will have gone away and they won't have the standard of righteousness with them any longer. But the Spirit of God will show them God's righteous standards and how far short they come. And God's Holy Spirit will convict them of judgment because the prince of this world, Satan, is judged. It's the work of the Spirit of God to convict men. Preachers may preach the gospel. They may speak of the awful sin of mankind. They may deal in graphic terms with individual sins or types of sin. But no man will ever realize the enormity of sin till the Spirit of God is working in his heart and suddenly he realizes the awful, hideous sin of unbelief. The fact that I don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is such a grievous sin in the sight of God. That my life is altogether unrighteous. It falls absolutely short of the righteous standards of God. That the one I'm following is Satan, and Satan has been judged. But it's time I left his side, came onto the side of God. It is the Spirit of God who does this work in the heart of a person. Now, may I just say a word here? For some of you who may be engaged in camp work, and you have the privilege of speaking to folk in the camp, in your hut or cabin or wherever you may be, you have the privilege of speaking to them of the gospel. And you want to see them won for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this. No man is going to be won for the Lord Jesus Christ unless there's been a work of the Holy Spirit of God. You can't bring conviction to anybody. When the Spirit of God is at work and brings conviction, then there will be repentance, and this will be followed by faith, by receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Indeed, the work of regeneration, that is being born again, is the work not of man, it's the work of God's Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Born of water and of the Spirit. The new birth is birth by the Spirit of God. Paul says that in Titus chapter 3 verse 5, He speaks about the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the work of the Spirit of God, when he brings a man into the family of God. We may preach the gospel. We may appeal to men to turn from their sin and trust in Christ. We may urge upon them the necessity quickly to turn from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus. We may tell them, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. We may appeal to them. But remember this. The work of conviction and the work of regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And then the Spirit of God continues to work. For it is the work of the Spirit of God to sanctify. That is to make people holy. God intends that his people will be a holy people. And so the work of the Holy Spirit of God is the work of making his people holy. Now this, of course, is a work that is a gradual process. It is the work, the constant gradual work of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of a believer, showing him his sin and turning him and making him into a holy child of God. Peter says, you've been elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You've got the Trinity there again. The election of the Father, the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God setting a person aside for Christ, and then, through his life, gradually making him a holy man of God, a holy woman of God. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Finally, I want to spend a little time on this because it is a very important subject. There is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who has moved down through the ages, the Spirit of God who moved in creation, who endowed men of old for service, who inspired the writing of Scriptures, who was active in the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Spirit of God who's at work today in the world, convicting men of their sin and their need, regenerating men, that is, causing them to be born into the family of God, sanctifying them, making them holy, and then indwelling them. How wonderful this is. John says in 1 John chapter 2, he speaks of the anointing, that is the Holy Spirit. The anointing which ye have received of him dwelleth in you. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit of God indwells every believer. That's a very wonderful thing. You and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who love him, who trusted in him, our bodies are the temple of God. God's Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. That's a very wonderful thing. It's a very humbling thing. This body that so often has been used for sin, that so often has been allowed to do and to think and to say things that are unholy, this body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. But God makes it clear in his word. Not only does he intend that the Holy Spirit of God shall indwell every believer, but he intends that the Spirit of God shall fill every believer. Now let us be quite clear about this. God has made it abundantly clear in his word that his intention is that the Spirit of God will not only be dwelling in my heart, but that he will be in control. So that the Spirit of God has control of my life. So that my life is lived under his direction. I'm not pleasing myself how I live. I'm not trying to live the Christian life my own way. I'm not wanting my own will. But desiring that the Spirit of God shall have so have control of my life.
He may be in control of every part of my being. He claims this as his right. I don't belong to myself. You're not your own, says Paul. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. How can I glorify God in my body? I can't do it. I praise God, the Spirit of God can do it. When the Spirit of God is in control of a person's life, that person will live to the glory of God. That person will be living a life that will bring pleasure to God. It won't be that person. It'll be the person of the Holy Spirit who is doing indwelling Christ by His Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We have the command of God's Word in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Or, as it more literally might be translated, be ye being filled with the Spirit. He says now, he explains what he means. He says in the beginning of the verse, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. Don't be filled with the Spirit. I've sometimes illustrated it this way. Last year I went on a driving course, a safety course. I thought it was about time I improved my driving, so I joined up for this road safety course. And we had a number of lectures in the city. And the final lecture was on the question, was on the subject of drunken drivers. As a matter of fact, I've never been a drunken driver. But it was quite interesting, all the same, to listen to the lecture and to see some of the horrible films that they put on and the results of drinking in relation to driving. But the thing I noticed particularly was this. A man may only take a glass of wine. He may only take a small amount of drink. But the alcohol very quickly is absorbed into his bloodstream. And through the bloodstream it goes to every part of his being. So that every part of his body is affected by the alcohol that he's taken. Now he isn't filled in the sense of he's drunk so much drink that he couldn't drink another glass. He may only have taken one glass. But he is wholly under the influence of the alcohol that he's imbibed. He thinks he's a better driver now. He's got more confidence. Actually, he's a lot worse. Every part of his being is affected by the alcohol that he's taken. Now, Paul uses the picture. He says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is to say, don't be under the control of alcohol, but be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. This is God's intent. Be ye being filled. This is a constant thing. This is something I have to repeat. It's something I go back to and say, oh, Lord, I've failed. I've been depending on myself. I've been going my own way. I've been seeking my own will. But I want the Spirit of God again to take control in my life. What will happen if He does? The Word of God makes it very clear what happens when a man is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Nowhere in the whole of the Word of God does it say that a man who is filled with the Spirit of God will speak in tongues. But what it does tell us is this. In Ephesians 5, having told us that we should be filled with the Spirit of God, he goes on and he brings in the relationships. Husband and wife, parent and child, worker and the employer. And he points out that in all the human relationships, there'll be a right relationship where the Spirit of God is at work. There'll be joy, there'll be thanksgiving, there'll be singing, and then there'll be right relationships. This is the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. In Galatians chapter 5, he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. The man who is under the control of the Spirit of God will produce the fruit of the Spirit. You don't mind what he says. If he is not producing in some measure the fruit of the Spirit in his life, that man is not under the control of the Spirit of God. He can have had a second blessing and a third blessing and a hundredth blessing. But unless he's producing the fruit of the Spirit in his life, that man may be deceiving himself. He's not deceiving anybody else. The fruit of the result of being under the control of the Spirit of God will be that we'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. Thirdly, the result of being filled with the Spirit of God will be that I shall glorify Christ. John chapter 16 we read, He shall glorify me. When the Spirit of God is in control of a person, he glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, No man calleth Jesus Lord, but by the Spirit.
It is when the Spirit of God is in control that I recognize that Jesus Christ is really Lord of my life. And finally, the man who is under the control of the Spirit of God, who is filled with God's Spirit, will be a blessing to others. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of those who believed in him. He said, out of him shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed in him should receive. Rivers of living water, a blessing to other people around about. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Spirit of God is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, they were filled with the Spirit, and they spake with boldness. Acts chapter 11, verse 24, Barnabas, a man filled with the Spirit, and much people was added to the Lord. May the Spirit of God be someone very real in your life and mine. Someone who has his place in our lives so that he has full control. So that we are day by day filled with God's Holy Spirit under the control of the Spirit of God. So that the results of this will be seen in our life. Those who are in right relationship with other people, who are producing the fruit of the Spirit, who are glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are a blessing to those around us.